The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My dear viewers, how beautiful it is to sing and praise our God. We welcome you again to a new episode of our program, Questions About Faith, with our honorable guest, His Holiness, Reverend Zachariah Boutros. Welcome to you.
Thank you.
Dear viewers, in this episode and in the ones to follow, we will be touching upon new subjects, most of which are questions, or rather objections, raised by Muslims against certain points and certain verses that may seem contradictory or unclear. So one of the questions or the objections here is about some vocabulary occurring in the Bible which is inappropriate for divine revelation. For example, in chapter 23 of the book of Ezekiel, verses 3 and 20. So, what is your answer to this comment?
Ezekiel chapter 23.
23, yes. And verse 3.
Very good. Shall we read it? The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names, Ahola the elder and Aholibah her sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. For she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. So the objection here is to certain language used in this chapter, which the objector says is inappropriate to be used in divine revelation. The logical explanation and exegesis of these matters. At first glance, of course, one says this is very tough or explicit, but one must study first because you cannot take things at face value. Things must be studied in depth. One must study the text in depth. The first thing we are going to talk about is the background of this discourse. In order to understand that passage, you have to understand the background of the text, why it was said. In the Quran, they call this the reasons of revelation. These words are directed toward the Jewish nation. That's why it says here, a mother had two daughters. It is talking here about the Jewish nation. The two daughters, he named them Ahola and Aholibah. Then he identified Ahola as Samaria and Aholibah as Jerusalem. Ahola and Oholibah both committed adultery, that is, Samaria and Jerusalem. And the text says that they committed adultery with Egypt, also with Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, according to verses 3 to 19. So he is not talking about literal adultery here. The meaning of adultery here is not literal. He is not talking about a woman who committed adultery with a man. It is a whole nation. Adultery here refers to spiritual adultery, not physical. Namely, this should be taken as a figure of speech, that is, metonymy, and not in the literal sense that a woman went and slept with someone and sinned. He is talking about the whole nation committing adultery. The nation committed adultery, and the people committed adultery. That means they left God. Let's look at what spiritual adultery means. The wife is bound to her husband. When she commits adultery, she separates herself from her husband and binds herself to someone else. Similarly, spiritual adultery means that the nation forsook God and bound itself to other foreign gods. This is the meaning of adultery in the Bible.
You mean Egypt here refers to the foreign gods?
Yes. So the verses here refer symbolically to the unfaithfulness of that nation to God, with whom they have bound themselves as His people. And this is the spiritual sense. Spiritual adultery is a concept that the Bible uses to mean being unfaithful to the Lord, or enmity to the Lord. So that was the background. So the background of this passage, which is the subject of the question, is not the fornication of a woman in the literal sexual sense. It is rather the adultery of a whole nation, in the figurative sense, which means separation from God,
the desertion of God,
and binding themselves to other gods. Something else here, the usage of inappropriate words, which we have looked at now,
right,
which are the subject of the objection. All right. The objection says, is it permissible for such language to be used in a revealed book? Is that right?
Right.
Okay. As an answer, we cannot judge or critique any text unless we study first its circumstances and conditions. That is, the reasons why it was revealed, and also the language that was used at its time, as well as the customs and traditions of the nations at that time. So let's take one bit at a time. The expressions employed here were descriptive of evil.
We are inquiring here about what God said, and it is not prohibited to ask, as we mentioned in one of our previous episodes.
Of course, and with pleasure. And we are happy to give you an answer. We don't react or get upset, nor do we call people infidel for making questions like that. We are happy to answer logically. So then, these expressions are describing evil, and not prompting to do evil. They were meant as criticism of evil, not as an exhortation to evil. These were rituals and ceremonies that were practiced during the worship of foreign gods, that is, idols. How is that? Well, this is supported by scientific evidence. You read about it in the Encyclopedia Britannica, Volume 12, page 782. The Encyclopedia Britannica, Volume 12, page 782. What does it say? It is one of the rituals of joining idol worship to practice sex and flagrant prostitution as an indication of the union of the idol worshippers in one body. When they committed adultery together, it is as though they have become one body. These were rituals that were practiced
in the ancient times. Yes.
This is the same image that the Lord, through Ezekiel, was pointing to, rebuking and punishing them for its practice. So here we must understand that the Lord is rebuking this matter and convicting the people of it. These obscene and lewd practices were not shameful or obscene in the eyes of those who practiced them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. And that's why the Bible says about them, and whose glory is in their shame. The Lord only wanted to expose the obscenity of their deeds and the shamefulness of their acts. He came to expose those things, to convict them of it. If the mere mention of such things is so obscene, as the Bible says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them, so how much more shameful is it to practice them? So isn't it worth it that God would disclose those evils? And as a matter of fact, the Lord mentions those vices in order to punish the nation for doing them. Therefore, the Lord says in the same chapter, "Behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses. They shall array against you." So that was for the purpose of punishment. Now remains a final point. And I ask my good viewers to receive it from me in good intention, knowing that we respect all religions and appreciate other people's faith. What I want to say is that such objectionable words, and by the way, I just recalled a story. You know what? Where do all these objections come from? They were stirred up by Ahmed Didat, Sheikh Ahmed Didat. He stirred them up, and you can find them on his website on the internet. And Ahmed Didat had copied them from Rahmatullah al-Ruthmani al-Hindi, who wrote a book entitled Adhar al-Haq in 4 volumes. And this al-Hindi was only citing the objections of atheists from the 16th century in Europe during the European Renaissance. So they objected to the Bible, and they came up with all these objections and spread them abroad. So al-Hindi copied them, and Ahmed Didat copied him, and from him all critics have been copying. But what is permissible for atheists is impermissible for Muslims. And why? Because the Quran itself bears witness to the Bible, to the Torah, to the Zabur, and to the Injil. It says in Surah 28, verse 49, "Say, bring a book from God's presence, which will be a better guide than either of them, so I may follow it," and also to confirm what was already there. Then Islam and Muhammad, the messenger of Islam, acknowledged the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, and did not object to it. So when a Muslim comes today and contests it, then he is contesting the testimony of his own Quran to the authenticity of the Bible. And here is a very important point I want to mention. The objections raised against using a word such as breasts. They say this is a very obscene word. It should not have been said. What do you have to say about the word breast occurring in the Quran itself? Is it still obscene then? In the Quran, in Surah 86, Al-Tariq, verses 5 to 7, it says, "So let every man notice what he has been created from. He was created from a fluid ejected from between his backbone and his breasts. If it is in the Bible, then it is dirty or obscene. But when we see it in the Quran, we just cross over it. It is the exact same word." And they also object to the word issue, that is semen. They say it is an obscene word. How could it be mentioned in the Bible? Okay, my dear, what if I tell you it occurs in the Quran as well?
Also?
Yes.
Would it be possible to...
In Surah 75, Al-Qiyamah, from verse 36 to 39, it says, "Does man reckon he will be left forlorn? Was he not a drop of ejected semen?" It is semen, exactly the same word. So if it is mentioned here, it is acceptable. But if Ezekiel mentions it, but you know, those people who object, and when Ahmed Didat objected to this, he did not take into account that we study the Quran ourselves. He thought he could have a go at us. Also, these debates he held were between him and Western clergy from the States and Europe, who did not study the Quran, who don't know about Islam. He did not hold a single debate with an Egyptian cleric, not a single one, because we know about it.
We do not want to slander anyone, but to reveal the truth.
I'm not slandering here. I'm assessing the situation. Slander is when I say about him that he is an idiot or a fool or such things. But I don't slander. But I'm assessing the act itself as not right. Among such words as well is a word that occurs in Surah 33, Al-Ahzab, verse 50. And any believing woman who bestows herself upon the Prophet, provided that the Prophet wants to, I'm not going to utter the words. If he wants to, I leave it up to you. Surah 33, verse 50.
You mean it is the act of sex. This is what the word means.
Well, they interpret it as marriage, but there are other words in the Quran to mean marriage. Why didn't he use the word marriage?
But the word itself is really obscene. It's a shame to use it.
I cannot utter the word. I know that among the viewers there are families and girls and children maybe. In Surah Al-Ahzab 33 verse 50, and any believing woman, he says, who bestows herself upon the Prophet, even if she is married, if she just gives herself as a gift to the Prophet, provided that the Prophet wants to. I can't utter the word. Such is exclusively for you and not for other believers, so that it will not be held against you. It is a carte blanche for him to do whatever he wants. All right then. In Surah 24, Al-Nur, as well, there are such words. Verse 31, it says, tell believers to avert their glances and to guard their... And he uses a word that could not be used in decent circles, a difficult word. And in Surah 52, Al-Tur, and in Surah 56, Al-Waqa'ah, and Surah 76, Al-Insan, in Surah 52, it speaks of the damsels in paradise, who will pair them off with dark-eyed damsels, and young men of theirs will pass around among them as if they were treasured pearls. And in Surah 56, we have produced special women and made them ever-virgin, easy to get along with. And commentators, of course, explain that ever-virgins mean, namely after whatever, they become virgins again.
Excuse me if I digress a bit. You are talking about those dark-eyed damsels and such things that the Muslims will have in heaven. What is your own concept of paradise in Christianity?
Well, in Christianity, you know, Christianity is the religion of the spirit. It is about an exalted and elevated spiritual life. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Again, Jesus said, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. We don't have this physical paradise. It is inconceivable that we will have physical bodies there and seek the physical pleasure of sex like on earth. Moreover, well, this is in the Quran. And those words are accepted with no objection. But it sticks in the throat when you find it in one place in the Bible, which was condemning it, not to encourage people to do it. Now, in the traditions of Muhammad, there are so many things using very explicit language. Well, why doesn't the clever guy who found these words in the Bible do the same thing with the traditions of Muhammad and see the obscene words there? They talk about having sexual intercourse between the thighs with a six-year-old girl. I mean Aisha. He married her when she was 6 years old until she was nine. And because she was so little, he used to have sex with her between her thighs. And I can't tell you all the details. I can't. Why do they overlook these things?
It is even shameful to talk about them.
It is shameful to talk about it. What about nursing the adult man, which we mentioned in a previous program?
No need.
Also inappropriate to talk about that. Why then are you picking on this trivial matter? Well, I would like to make a challenge. I cannot utter it. I cannot pronounce it because it is very obscene. But I call upon the viewers to search on the internet and look up www.alazhar.com.
It is the Al-Azhar homepage.
And go to the section of the prophetic traditions, Hadith Sharif. Click on it and search.
On what?
A word that is difficult for me to utter. Well, this story has been narrated by Muhammad four times.
In a certain tradition.
In four traditions. In the Sahih al-Bukhari, the Sahih, the sound book of al-Bukhari, tradition 6913, chapter of warriors. It was also mentioned in Sunan Abi Dawud, tradition 4430, under the heading Hudud. Also in Musnad Ahmed, tradition 2477, Musnad Abdullah ibn Abbas, It is also mentioned in Sunan al-Darqutni, tradition 3491, under the section of Hudud.
Exactly the same word.
Same word.
Which you cannot utter.
Well, it's impossible. It is a very vulgar word.
Which means the act of fornication.
But much more obscene than the word they use about marriage.
You mean sex?
Well, to be honest, it is more like the F word in English. I can't get myself to pronounce it in front of the viewers, and it is written four times. The story goes on to say that someone came to confess that he sinned with a woman. A man by the name of Ma'az ibn Malik, he went to the Prophet and said to him, I slept with a woman illicitly. He didn't answer him. So the man asked him again.
You mean that the guy committed adultery?
Committed adultery, yes. He asked him three times, and in the fourth time, and again a fifth time, he told him, I did such and such.
To whom?
This is Ma'az ibn Malik, was telling the messenger Muhammad. Then Muhammad asked him, have you such and such? The very indecent word, vulgar. And in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, they even comment on this and say he did not use a euphemism. That is, he used a very direct language.
And the word means to have sexual intercourse with her.
Yes, but it is a very vulgar expression that he uses. It is a word which if a father hears his son saying, I can't imagine what he would do to him. A father cannot utter that word in the presence of his children.
It is shameful, inappropriate.
Shameful. So he asked him, did you do such and such a thing to her? The man said, yes. And he goes on to explain and give details and such into such and such and all that. Four traditions, the same word has been used in talking to Ma'az ibn Malik and another man by the name of Al-Aslami.
Do you have a specific tradition?
Well, I can't read it.
No, I mean the reference.
Yes, but the text itself I can't read. I may be able to just show it if the camera can pick it up. I don't know if it's possible. In Sunan by Abi Dawood, section of Hudud, tradition 4430. It says, Il-Hasan ibn Ali narrated to us, and so on. Then it reaches Al-Aslami, and all the explanations are there. Here it is. Here is the word. Is it visible enough? He even elaborates on it. He says, she used to do this and do that. Then the man said, yes. So Muhammad asked him, why have you come to me then? The man said, in order to cleanse me. He said, I want you to cleanse me. You know what the answer was? And he ordered him to be stoned to death. I didn't really want to get into these details. But what I want to emphasize here is the following. You yourselves have such very difficult words, but you come and pick on a couple of ordinary words mentioned in the Quran itself, and even worse, why do you dig your own grave? Of course, if he comes and starts to dig like that, will I just hold my tongue and say, oh yes, we have such shameful things? Of course not, I will dig myself too. Why? Because we are having a religious debate here. Although it is rather a debate at a low level. So this is the objective idea. Those are the objections. They catch a thing and hold on to it and contest about it without knowing their dimensions.
Well, the Bible says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge.
Exactly.
There's another question here that talks about the prophet Hosea. That God told him to go and marry a prostitute. So the question says, is it conceivable that God would order his prophet to marry a prostitute?
This one is also one of those questions that have been repeated by what's his name? Ahmed Didat. So let's read it to see what it's all about. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Let's try to understand it. He says, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. Will he be able to take a prostitute and also children of prostitution? Of course not. He is talking about what will happen in the future. Namely, go and marry a woman, but she will betray you. He did not ask him to go and look for a prostitute. Had there been a well-known prostitute, she should have been stoned to death according to the Mosaic law. But he is telling him in the future, she will betray you, and she will give birth to children from her extramarital relationships. And that's exactly what happened later on. When Hosea married her, she cheated on him and gave birth to children from the adultery. So it was a prophecy, not a command to marry a prostitute. She would have been rather stoned to death already. Do you see my point? This is the idea. And the whole thing is being used as a simile, as a comparison to the nation of Israel, that the nation committed harlotry by departing from the Lord. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. That is, they departed from the Lord and followed other foreign gods. If you just understand the meaning and the context, you wouldn't come up with such objections and say those things. And by the way, all I hope is that, through my answers, man will come to realize that to understand the Bible, you must refer to those who interpreted it. See what the fathers say about the text, what the respected commentators had to say in order to know what it is talking about.
Thank you very much, Honorable Reverend. My dear viewers, we have run out of time again, and we will continue our discussion in the following episode. I would just like to read some verses to you now. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. My dear viewers, I was one of those who were bothered by so many questions. But because God says, search the Scriptures, you must search the Scriptures, and we must inquire and get convinced. But be sure that God answers His servants, His children. I'm using it here figuratively, of course, because the Lord is long-suffering and merciful. The earth is His footstool, and heaven is His dwelling place. But nonetheless, He loves His creation. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. My dear viewers, we welcome all of your questions and comments. And if you have any questions, or if you would like to receive a free copy of the Bible, we are more than happy to send it to you. Our addresses will now appear on your screen, and you can contact us through the internet as well. If you would like to ask the Reverend Father any specific questions, or if you would like to propose new subjects, feel free to write. Thank you so much, and until we meet again in another episode, goodbye.